Acts chapter 15 from verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Do you know God's will for your life? Now, I'm not talking about your whole life, everything in your future. I'm talking about today. I'm talking about your immediate future. Because I believe one of the most important things in living the Christian life is knowing the will of God. Last week we spoke about how we make decisions. And we do it by abiding in the Word of God and being led by God's Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we look at the book of Acts, and the whole book of Acts has been about that life in the Spirit, the life led by the Spirit. You know, the Christian life, we know, is about Jesus, who is the head, and then Him leading and empowering His church, His body, through His Holy Spirit. Because we are new creations, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, we now have a choice to be led either by the flesh or by the Spirit. And let me tell you, that is a huge difference. That's the difference between the life of David and the life of Saul. You know, one was seeking the Lord, trying to honor God. The other one was making his own plans and doing his own things. And so this means, if I really know God, if I really believe in Him, then how's that gonna work out? How's that gonna affect my life and my daily decisions that I make? Because knowing God, if I know God, I know that, first of all, God knows all things. He's omniscient. I know that God has a plan and that He's busy with that plan all the time. I mean, didn't Paul say only last week in Acts 15:18, "Known to God from eternity are all His works"? So now we know that, right? We know that God knows all things, but sometimes we don't act as if He has a plan. Sometimes the way that we respond is just an indication that we don't really know Him. We walk in fear, we walk in selfishness, or whatever it may be. But the thing is, God has a plan. And what we need to realize, number two, is that we may not always understand God's plan. Well, I think we seldom understand His plan. Because God says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 9, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, we are often like the disciples we see in the Gospels. We often think we know God's plan. I know what God wants to do. And then we do something to try and help him out with how we think his plan should go. You think about James and John. You know, they wanted to call down the fire from heaven on the Samaritans. You know, we think about Peter. He chopped off a guy's ear in that moment, thinking that he's helping Jesus. And in moments like that, we can just hear the Lord saying, you know what? That's not all what I have in mind. I don't need your help. What I need from you is to follow me. Didn't Jesus so clearly say in Luke 9, 23 and 24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So basically what it means is give up your plans, Jesus says, and come and follow along with my plan. So how do we do that? Well, being led by the Holy Spirit. You know, Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, and of course, the daughters of God. So the perfect example I can think of is the way that God led Israel in the wilderness by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. You see, whenever that cloud would move, Israel would move. Whenever that cloud would stop, Israel would stop. So it means that their eyes were constantly looking at the cloud, looking at God. That's the example in Exodus chapter 13. So the point is, God knows and we don't. So that's why we need to seek him. We need to seek him with all our heart. Like it says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13, God says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will be found by me. You know what? And that keeps us in that humble place, that place of dependence upon the Lord. And that puts us in the place of usability to the Lord. That's exactly the thing we saw happening in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, you remember? A handful of believers gathering together in unity, their purpose to seek the Lord, just to seek the Lord. Acts 13 verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So what was their focus? Their focus was God. You see, they were just seeking Jesus. They weren't there to pray about things or intercede for people. They were just together to seek the Lord. They're saying, we're going to humble ourselves, we're going to fast and pray and just seek God for whatever he wants. Seeking God's will. And guess what happened? Then God spoke. Then God directed them. Then God called Saul and Barnabas. And that's how the first missionary journey got started. It was all initiated by the Holy Spirit of God. So then they go by God's calling, by God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then guess what? They changed the world. Many disciples everywhere, many churches now starting up everywhere. And the thing is, you have to realize that God wants to show us his plan. He wants to use us in his plans. We just need to let go and seek the Lord, the God who knows these things, and get on board with his plan. You know, Jeremiah 33 verse 3, God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, it's awesome to consider how the first missionary journey came to be, how God directly spoke to them. But guess what? God doesn't always direct us in that way. God doesn't even always direct us in the same way because he works differently with different people. You say, like, what do you mean? Well, walking with God is about relationship, right? And so relationship means that we are sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. To the voice of God. Psalm 32 verse 8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. That's exactly why we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. We need to be focused on God because God doesn't always do things in the same way. If you're taking note this morning, led by the Spirit. And in this chapter, we're going to see just some of the great diverse ways that God leads us, very different ways. And the first one of those ways, if you're taking note, led in contention. Look at verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. You see, Paul has a true heart of a pastor. He loved the Lord and he loved and cared for all those people that he's ministered to. That's how the first missionary journey began. Like we said, completely initiated by the Spirit, but it was a calling on Paul's life. But now, notice how the second missionary journey starts right here. It starts with an idea. Paul is saying like, hey, I think it's a good idea that we go back, you know, because Paul had a heart for the Lord. He had a heart for evangelism. He had a heart for equipping and maturing the saints to bring them to maturity in the Lord. And God now stirs this heart that Paul has for his people. And it's almost like God gently winks at him in the spirit. He says, go, Paul. So Paul just has this idea. And then he feels, man, this is something that might just be from the Lord. And he says, let's go to every city where we've preached the word. So Paul's not saying, let's just go on a thing. He says, let's go back to see how they are doing. Let's go back and strengthen these churches to encourage them in the Lord, to build them up in faith, you know, to bring them to maturity in the Lord. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. So Barnabas thought, man, great idea, Paul. Let's do it, you know. But then it says he wanted to take along his cousin Mark again. John Mark, you remember? The one who left them the previous time? And this is where a disagreement starts right here. Look at verse 38. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul remembers what happened on the first missionary journey, the first time they went out, right? And so Paul says, there's no way we're taking him again. He bailed out on us last time. It wasn't even halfway through the journey. You know, in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, he says, the one who departed from them in Pamphylia. That word for departed is the Greek word that means to withdrew, to abandon, to become faithless. It's a serious word that Paul uses here. And so he's saying to Barnabas, come on, bro. He left us even before we got to Perga. I mean, that's before we got to Antioch and Pisidia, where God was doing all these great things. That's a long time before the crazy guys in Iconium who wanted to hurt us. And that's even before Lystra, where I got stoned. You remember that? They left me for dead. So come on, man. You know the hardships of a journey like that. And guess what? Mark bailed out during the easy part of that journey the previous time we went. So here you have two brothers in the Lord, both seeking God, both loving God. One's determined about something and the other one is insisting on something else, and not one of them is budging at all. You see, you have Barnabas, the encourager, and he's saying like, Paul, we need to give him another chance. We need to give Mark a chance. I really feel like he needs to go because, you know, he needs to be restored. And then Paul on the other side, he's just saying, well, he's not up to it. I really don't think he's up to it. And we need unity when we go on a mission like we did last time. We can't have any of these things happening. Look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So it says the contention became so sharp, the disagreement, the argument became so explosive that they split up. It says they parted. That is a Greek word, apochorizo, and it means to depart asunder. It means to sever. We're talking about a serious departure. It's like saying, okay, fine, you know. This is the same word that is used in Revelation 6 verse 14, where it speaks about the apocalyptic disaster when the sky parted, it was rolled up like a scroll. You know, this is a serious word, how they parted from one another. It's very interesting to me also that this is the same word that Paul uses much later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he speaks about love. And he says, love is not provoked. That's a very similar word to that word. Because Paul knew. He knew. He spoke from experience, like, if you really love, you're not provoked like that. And so the question is, who was right? Because we like to choose sides, don't we? We just want to say like, well, he was right and he was wrong. I personally think both of them were right. And you're like, huh? What do What do you mean? Well, my opinion is that God wanted to restore Mark, and he put that on Barnabas's heart to do. He was the encourager. He had a heart to restore his cousin, because guess what? God wants to restore people. But God also put it on the heart of Paul to go out again and to go lead, encourage his people in the mission field. And this time, as Paul goes, he's going to suffer even more than he did the previous time. So I believe, honestly, that God was speaking to both of these guys, but in different ways, in different capacities, in their different personalities, with their different giftings. The only problem was that they couldn't really see past each other's failings and faults. And that's something that oftentimes happens when you work together with someone for quite a while, or even sometimes maybe in a marriage where you know each other so well. You get to know the other person's weaknesses and faults. Guess what? And it takes a lot of God's love to not just assume the worst of that person. Because you know them. You know that's what they're going to do the next time that thing comes around. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, Paul says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is what true agape love does. Love believes the best about the other person. That doesn't mean you believe they're sinless, you look over everything that's wrong. No, it means you give them the benefit of the doubt. And so if you're one of those people that always see the glass half empty, as have got a very negative sort of complaining outlook on life, and you look at your brothers and sisters in suspicion about something that's happened in the past or something that's frequently happened, let me tell you, that can damage your service to the Lord. That can damage your fellowship with the Lord and with those others in the fellowship. And you're like, yeah, but you always, she never, you know, they, whatever. No, no. We need to love. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all things. That's sort of at the top of the list. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And so here we have two guys. Very different. One guy, an encourager, a gentle restorer of people. One who always brings people, one who always encourages people. He's focused on people like that, to build them up, to restore them. On the other side, you have a guy who's charging for God, who's just going. And both of them is used by the Spirit. Because God uses both of them in their specific giftings, in their specific personalities. Because guess what? We are not all made the same. I think back to, you know, I think it was 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. And, you know, when we spoke about the gifts of the Spirit, you know, how God made us so different and how each one of us responds in the gifting and the personality to a situation that God has given us. But the amazing thing is what ultimately happens here is now they ended up having two missionary teams. Now they double up. Instead of one missionary team, now there's two teams. And that's why I believe the Holy Spirit was leading them, even in their differences, even in their contention. I mean, we know much later on, Mark is restored, you know, through the work that Barnabas obviously invested in him. Paul recognizes him, he responds to him in love, he even asks for him in 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul asked for Mark because he was useful to him for ministry. We know that this same Mark is eventually the guy who authors one of the Gospels that we have in our Bible today. It's amazing how necessary that restoration was, but it's also amazing how necessary it was for Paul to go back onto the mission field. And this is how the Spirit split them up. So Barnabas took Mark, he sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas got his cousin and they sailed directly west to the island of Cyprus, not cutting any corners. But it says Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God. So Paul and Silas goes up north. They go through Cilicia and Syria. Because remember that we read that Silas stayed behind in Antioch in Acts 15:34. That was also the leading of the Spirit. Why did he stay behind? Well, no one knows. It's just like he just felt like it's a good thing to stay. Because God's plan, you know, is usually being worked out so supernaturally, we don't recognize it as God's plan because we don't see it for what it is. It just feels like, well, that's just the way things are happening. And oftentimes I find in my own life, in the life of our church, like How did you do that? How did that happen? Well, it's like, I don't know. I was just there. It was an accident, actually. I was there, and it just, God just did this whole thing. It was like all God. And so as they now sent out, again, notice there, they commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So they sent out by the church, and they say, may you go in the grace of God wherever you go. And verse 41 says, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul, again, also just continued to do what he was called by God to do. He was walking in his calling and in his gifting. You know, and I think healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. That's what Pastor Chuck taught us so well. If you just teach the people the word of God, if you grow them and feed them and mature them in the word of God, you know, the churches will just grow. And so Paul knew that they had to be grown in the word of God. It was an important thing. Number two, if you're taking note, led in direction. Look there at verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So Derbe, so now they're sort of going, retracing the previous missionary journey like backwards, you know, going the different way around that they came back the previous time. And so in Derbe, that's where they had great success in ministry. Many, many people became disciples in Acts 14, verse 20 and 21. And this was all by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because of that contention, now they were back in this place and they were forced in that direction. Otherwise, you know, they might have sailed to Cyprus again and do it the same way. And then Lystra. Now remember, that's where Paul and Barnabas were first worshipped, and then Lystra is the place where Paul got stoned and left for dead. Acts 14, verse 8 to 20. This also tells us it is wrong for us to assume that God would never lead him back there, because it's a dangerous place. It's a place where his life was threatened. So obviously, the Spirit will never lead him back to a place like that. Not so. Let me tell you, let me assure you that you will never be in a safer or a better place than right inside the will of God. If you are being led, being directed by the Spirit, you can be in no better place. You cannot be safer. So now they're back in a church that they planted almost 5 years earlier, and I think it's encouraging for them to see the church continuing and growing. You know, even as the Apostle John said much later in 3 John 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. You see, church is not about getting many people excited about the Lord. It's not even getting many people together in a building. It's to get the people to continue on with the Lord, to continue walking with him and to grow. And so he gets back to Lystra, and there he sees Timothy again. Now, Timothy was very possibly a young convert of Paul's first missionary journey. His mother was Eunice, his grandmother was Lois, according to 2 Timothy 1:5, and they both into the word. And so Timothy got saved. You know, it says his mom was a Jewish woman, his father was Greek. So that's like the perfect partner for Paul to travel with, because he was half Jewish and half Greek. And that's what pretty much what the world consisted of where they want to travel. It also says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy already had a good testimony at such a young age. He was probably somewhere between 16 and 25 years old. He already had a great testimony. And let me tell you, the way that you get a great testimony is you serve the body of Christ, right? Verse 3. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So now Paul chooses Timothy as a companion to travel with, because guess what? It's great now to have a young guy full of zeal and energy going with you, especially one who's in the Spirit. But imagine what his mother feels like. You know, the last time she saw Paul, he was stoned. And he's like, hey, I think I want to take your son with me on this journey. I want to disciple him, because I think discipleship is one of the most important parts of ministry. It's not just hearing the gospel and getting saved, but then being discipled to truly walk with Jesus. And you can only learn that by being in the ministry. You know, and it says he circumcised him. And you're like, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about all that circumcision thing the previous chapter that is not necessary? So here we have Paul, who's the main advocate of salvation by grace alone. He takes Timothy and he has him circumcised. And you're like, why? It says because the Jews of that area. You know, not because it's necessary for salvation. That was already sorted out. But it's for the sake of the Jews in that region and maybe all the Jews that they'll meet in the future. Because Paul didn't want to make an even bigger thing, a bigger issue among the Jews than what already existed in that area. He didn't want to hinder their ministry. He's like, I don't want anything to stand in the way. There's already so much just coming to the Jews and talking about the Messiah. There's already so much that already makes it difficult. He doesn't want another issue. Because by Jewish law, all those people knew that his mother was a Jew. So that means he was considered Jewish. But because his father was a Greek, you know, he was technically considered an apostate Jew. So Paul said, like, well, you know, let's just deal with all that stuff and have you circumcised. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 22, Paul says, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more, and to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You see, that was Paul's focus. His focus was God. He was interested in God's leading, in God's direction. And here we see Timothy submitting to Paul. It's quite amazing. What if I said to one of the young guys in the church, hey, Kieran, hey, Dan, you know, I need you for ministry. It's just one thing, snip, snip. You know, that's a big thing, right? It's a serious thing to do for consideration sake, you know, to make sure that you don't offend another person in the body of Christ, but it's all done for the sake of the gospel. You see, that's the great thing about these guys that God used so greatly. Is they never thought of themselves or their own comfort level. They were living their lives for God, completely following the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He can so clearly see what his focus was in his life. And looking at Paul's life, I mean, what is he seeking? He's seeking God. He's like, whatever God wants, whatever is God's plan, whatever God's direction, that's what I want. Today, I find it's very much the other way around. People want to be Christian, but they just want to be Christian as long as it fits in with their schedule, as long as it accommodates them, as long as they can do their life and also be Christian. They're not sold out for Jesus like I'm living for Jesus. And they count the cost, whatever it costs me. No, they're just like, I want this and this and that. And oh yes, I want to be a Christian. So let's see how I can fit that into the rest of my life. And that's not the way to do it. Look at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So they delivered the decrees. That means as far as they went, they shared with the churches what the Council of Jerusalem decided about all these things, about the law and about circumcision and about all those things. Verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. That means great success in their work of strengthening and maturing the churches. That's how God led them. That's how God directed them, what he directed them to do. That's what was on Paul's heart, and that's exactly what happened. And notice here that we see that they increased in number. You know, small churches aren't more spiritual. There's this weird thing going around, like only house church is the only way to do church, you know. Small churches aren't more spiritual. By building up the saints, they're going to grow and increase, and they're going to increase in number. And that's a natural, or should I say, a supernatural thing that God desires to happen. There should be growth. Number 3, if you're taking note, led by closed doors. Look there at verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they just kept heading west, seeking God for direction. And so they thought at one stage, well, let's go south. Let's go preach in Asia. That's like the region of Turkey. But it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. You're like, what? Forbidden to preach the word to those people? Like, that makes no sense. Why would that happen? Look at verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. This is interesting. So now Mysia, so I guess we're not going south. So I guess we just keep heading west. So they keep heading west. And then a little later, it says they try to go into Bithynia. Now that's up north. So at one stage, Paul says, well, I feel like we should go north. But then again, they were prevented by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit did not permit them. So no, not there, Paul. There's a closed door in his face as he wants to go that way. You know what? And we don't really take no very well. We see it as a very negative thing. But let me tell you, no is just as valid as an answer as yes. It just means that God's got a better plan than you thought you had. That's a very humbling thing. You know, and that's all part of not always understanding God's plan or seldom understanding God's plan. This keeps us humble. It keeps us in that good place of being dependent upon the Lord. You know, just abiding in Jesus, as John 15 talks about. Because apart from him, the Bible tells us there's nothing that we can do that's good, that's of any true value without Jesus. But when we seek God's leading and direction, then guess what? Yes is an answer, no is an answer, and wait is also an answer. They are all equally valid and good answers from God. We just like the yes more than we like the other two. But you have to realize that closed doors can also be God's leading, just like open doors can be God's leading. God will steer you as long as you're moving in a direction. That's what we see with Paul. Like, no, no, yes, you know, and it's like as he's going and as he's praying about these things, God is directing him. Isaiah 30 verse 21, God says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whether you turn to the left. So sometimes it's not just a voice, but it's a door in your face. And that's exactly what we see happening here. We think about people like David Livingstone, you know. He wanted to go to China, but God eventually sent him to Africa. That's where God used him mightily. William Carey wanted to go to Polynesia, but God took him to India. You know, God knows better. I think about my own life. I wanted to go and study at Bible college and be a missionary, but God prevented me from any formal study and he made me a pastor. You know, incredible. It's like amazing what God wants to do. It's just always different and better than what we can even imagine. But you also have to watch out because not every closed door means it's from God. Not every open door means it's from God. If you've been praying about it specifically, like, God, give me an open door. God, show me where I shouldn't go. Just stop me from going where you don't want me to go. Then you can take closed and open doors from God. But guess what? The enemy can also open up doors for you. We've seen that many times over the years in the fellowship, you know. We pray for people. God opens up a door for business and you never see them at church again. You think like, well, that wasn't a good move. It's like you should always grow closer to God and see God more. When God opens a door, he never opens a door that takes you away from him. He always opens a door that brings you closer to him, more fellowship with him. So pray that God may open the right doors in your life, that he may close the wrong doors. Be spirit-led, you know, and not feeling-led. Remember, because God knows all things, like we said in the beginning, and because he's outside of time, that means God's timing is always the best. So Paul was not the right person in the right place at the right time to bring the gospel to Asia Minor right here. And that's why these verses, I think, is such a great blessing to us as the church. Because it shows us clearly that Paul was not some kind of super saint who always did everything right and everything perfect. He wasn't taking every step exactly where God ordained his steps to be. You know, it really shows us that Paul was just like us. He's like, I think we should go back to that church, you know? And it's like God saying, like, great idea, Paul, go. And so Paul goes because, you know, God doesn't stop him. And he thinks like, this is the leading from the Spirit. The church is happy. They send him out. And so what's now? Well, let's just go. And they go. And they're like, I think we should go south. No, Paul. And it's like clear indication. Don't go there. And so a little while later, let's go north. Okay, no, Paul. We don't know how the Spirit stopped them. We don't know if it was a word of prophecy. Some people suggest it may have been through sickness that God stopped Paul. You know, that's a very great possibility. Paul had many troubles and issues in his journeys. And sometimes, unfortunately, That's the only way that God can get our attention. God wants to direct and lead us by His Spirit. But sometimes we're on our own mission and we are so hard of hearing that God has to, you know, bring sickness or some kind of thing our way to show us and to point us in the right way, because He loves us, because He wants us to walk according to His plan for our own blessing. And I hope that encourages some of you today. Look there at verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So now they just keep going west all the way to the coast to Troas. And if you're taking note, number 4, led by a vision. Look there at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So remember, God is never limited in any way or means to speak to us. God can speak to us and direct us in any way that He chooses. And we have to be open to that leading. So Paul just kept going on to Troas, like listening to the Spirit. You know, he's not persistent in, I want to go north, I want to go south. He goes all the way, and then God gives him a vision at that point. Because, like I always say, a moving object is much easier to direct than a still standing object. Many people are just sitting there, God, if you want me to do something, then speak to me. God doesn't always work like that. He seldom works like that. Sometimes, most of the time, it's like you have a plan, you have ideas, something that God's stirring in your heart, and you just go. And as you go, you need to pray for those leading of the Spirit, the open and the closed doors and all those kind of things. But God can speak to you in other ways too. And here God speaks to Paul in a vision. And it's important. Say you get a vision. You want to be sure it's a vision from the Lord, right? And so that's why we as Christians today, if you believe God has spoken to you, then always go and check it against the Scripture. Go get confirmation, you know, from someone else praying with you. Go get, ask God for confirmation. And I'm not talking about laying out fleeces, you know, because we can manipulate fleeces sometimes. It's like we like, God, if this is not from you, then have a man in a gorilla suit sell bananas to me, you know, or something like that. Crazy. You know, it's almost like that Ferdinand movie, that bull movie, where it's like, if this orange drops in 3 seconds, then I know, and then the orange drops, and he's like, if that rock moves, you know, and you can sort of go on with that kind of thing until you force your fleece. Don't do that. Let me give you some advice. Look at your own track record in your own life. How often have you heard things like that and was wrong in that? If that's an that should be an indicator. If you oftentimes think, well, this is a word from the Lord and you've been wrong in that, then learn from that. And that's obviously not the way the Lord is speaking to you, because emotional experiences can be very dangerous. It can be very misleading, because emotions, you know what? It fluctuates. Feelings fluctuate, but the Word of God never fluctuates. Our lives and our ministries must be founded on the Word of God and not on our experiences, our feelings, and our desires. So it's good to be stirred by God, and sometimes that's the leading, how He leads you. But other people are prone to be led by the flesh, and they should watch out. That's something to pray about. And so Paul has a vision of this man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. Because I believe when we walk in the Spirit, when we walk in obedience, then God will direct us. He will steer us. Look at verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So immediately, I love that, because Paul didn't hesitate. As soon as he got the direction, obviously they got to Troas like, Lord, where do you want us? What, you know, what do you want us to do? And he was seeking direction from the Lord. And then, you know, he got this vision. And he's like, okay, that must be it. And so he went for it immediately. And that should be the way that we respond to when God speaks, with rapid obedience. That's the way that I pray that I respond always. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And that's exactly what we see happening here. But notice how it changes now. It says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. So there's a change there. Suddenly it's we. Because at this point, Luke joins the missionary team. He joins Paul's team. Why? Because Paul needed a doctor in his travels. Why did he need a doctor? Well, you know, it seems like he always got beat up wherever he went. So God provided for him. God's plan is always much bigger than we can imagine. So God wanted to give Paul a continent, but he also wanted to give him a personal doctor to go with him. And I love what it says here. It says, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel there. That doesn't sound too sure. Paul says, I guess this was God saying. I mean, I've been praying, and then I have this vision of this man in Macedonia, you know, so that must be God. And like I say, you can only assume the things are from God if you're praying for them. Otherwise, the devil can also put things into your mind. But at the end of the day, you know, we're talking about it takes a lot of humility to walk with God, especially for the times where you said something like, well, God told me, and then you find a little later that you have to eat those words. Then you find out that God didn't tell you, that was just something that you did out of your own energy in your flesh. That's why it's always better to say, I think this is what God is telling me. It seems as if God wants to do this thing. You know, it may be open door. I don't know yet. We'll see if it is. This is what I believe it is at the moment. Proverbs 16 verse 3 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. And then it says there at the end of verse 10, we concluded there was the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the man says, come and help us. And Paul concludes from that, and Luke and the whole team, they understand that the fact is the gospel is the best help that you can give any person. I want to say this clearly and sincerely. Don't run to the people in the world. To all this psychiatrists and psychologists and people, because they cannot really help you. Only the word of God can help you. Run to God and He will sort you out. If you're taking note, number 5, the last one, led through circumstances. Now look at verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. So they sailed straight across the Aegean Sea. And you're like, why? Because on the other side, there was a major city waiting, Philippi. That was the heart of that whole Macedonian region there, an important place. But it says the next day they got to Neapolis. So, I mean, we're talking about perfect winds and perfect sailing. They sailed like 250 kilometers in 2 days. That's amazing, because when they returned much later on in Acts chapter 20, verse 6, it says they took 5 days. You know, so obviously, you know, God was just prospering this journey. And I want you to note something at this point. Just because things are going well doesn't necessarily mean that's because God is in it. Because you are on the right track, you're doing God's thing, that's why everything is going well. And vice versa. Also means when things are going terrible, it doesn't mean that you are not in the will of God. That's when the enemy comes and he takes circumstances to try and discourage you and to try and turn you away from God's will. Because just a little while later, guess what? We see Paul in jail. His circumstances didn't mean that he was outside of God's will. Even in jail, he was perfectly in God's will. So don't ever look at the circumstances and just the feelings about them and decide, you know, what God's will is. Don't go where the wind blows. Go where the Spirit of God leads. And if it's the same thing, then praise the Lord and go with that. Look at verse 12. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a whole different culture than they just came out of from Asia. This was the Greek culture. This is where the European culture came from. It says it's a foremost city, the major city in this region of Macedonia. And the thing is, Paul wanted to plant churches in big cities. Why? Not because he wanted to do some worldly thing, but it's so much easier for the gospel to spread from a big city to all the small cities around than it is the other way. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women whom we met there. We went down to the river to pray, right? You know, that's same thing. On the Sabbath day, this means that there was no synagogue. If there were even like 10 Jewish males, they could form a synagogue and have that established and meet and have synagogue together. But this is where that song really comes, you know, remember, by the rivers of Babylon, that song? Because when the Jews were in captivity, they had no synagogues. And so they would go out to the rivers to meet together on the Sabbath day. And so this has been the custom since that time. When there's no synagogue in a place, then the few Jews or the few God-fearers who they are, they'll just go to the river to meet the other people there and to fellowship together. And so it says, well, there was no guy, so they spoke to the woman. So there's no Jewish males around, and they just found few of the women. Verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So there's this lady called Lydia, and she hears us. Again, that's the leading of the Spirit of God, the right person in the right place at the right time. And that's God's leading and directing through circumstances. That's just the way it worked out. They didn't know what to do, so they're just like, let's go to the river, and there they meet this woman. You can say it's supernaturally natural the way that it worked out. And that's why we don't always notice how God works, because it sort of feels like it's just the way that things worked out, but then it's actually God's leading. She was a seller of purple. So the Tyrian purple was this reddish purple color. It was a luxury product, highly regarded. It was a sign of wealth and royalty, something that was very highly esteemed. It was a very expensive thing because making the dyes involved serious labor. You know, you had to take 10,000s of these sea snails and, you know, extract the dye from that, and then they worked it out. And so it was a big thing, and that's why it was so expensive. But it says she was from Thyatira. That's a city in Asia. So this is amazing. She's a businesswoman on a business trip there selling purple. And it's interesting that Paul gets this vision of a Macedonian man, and he ends up with a Thyatirian woman, a woman from Asia Minor. Remember, Paul wanted to go into Asia, and God said, no, not there. I'll let you meet someone from Asia all the way in Philippi. And so it says there that the Lord opened her heart. So it means she got saved. That's the only way that someone can understand the gospel and get saved, if God opens their heart. The Bible tells us in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's why when we pray for people, we pray that God will open their hearts, that God will open their understanding, that God will take away the blindfolds, that they can understand the gospel and be saved. Verse 15 says, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So like every other example in scripture, is they first believed, they first got saved, and then they got baptized. And here we see that same thing again. And then she says, come and stay. Immediately, she goes about doing good. Her hospitality is a great example of someone just turning to the Lord. And Lydia seems to be this amazing woman, this Proverbs 31 kind of woman, who's industrious and an enterprising woman, and she's used greatly by God, and she comes up again a bit later. And let me tell you that God wants to use you too, no matter who you are. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, God wants to use you. He wants to reveal His will and His plan to you, and He wants to direct you by His Spirit. He wants to use you, and He might do it through many different ways, through circumstances or through closed doors or however God chooses to do it. He wants to use you. So what are the keys to know God's will and to do His will? First of all, we need to be Spirit-filled, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Then we need to be Spirit-led, led by the Spirit, Romans 8, 14. And then we need to seek God's will first, as Matthew 6, 33 says. We need to have open ears, spiritually speaking, so we can hear and discern the voice of God, how He's speaking to us, because God is speaking. And oftentimes, God's voice is a small, still voice. You know, like the way He spoke to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. On the mountain, a still small voice. That's oftentimes God speaks to us. And that's why we need to be seeking the Lord earnestly with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, so we can hear and discern the voice of God. That small voice over our own desires, because sometimes our own desires, our own lives are speaking so loudly that we struggle to hear that still small voice of the Lord. But the key thing to recognize here is all of this happens by the leading of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. Isn't it beautiful? So, as Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths.